Well, if you don't plan to hear me, I'm sure the speaker, the recorder here is happy to listen to what I've got to say this morning. It's good to be in front of you this morning to look through God's words. And by the way, Happy New Year to every one of you. It's good to be here. You know, 2024 was a wonderful year. We had lots of prayers, answers, through God's power. He shows us his faithfulness for guiding us and looking after us. And as we step into 2025, we don't know what it's going to bring, what it's going to look like, but we do have plans. And it's important that we trust God in all our plans. And that is what is going to guide us through our text this morning. Because we have God who is faithful and sovereign, and we can depend on him completely. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark 11, 20-25, where Jesus teaches about faith, prayer, and forgiveness. These lessons will help us deepen our trust in God as we begin to step into and journey into 2025. This passage, we've already had a lesson on it in our home group. So if you're a member of Casamata home group, you may decide to leave the room. But importantly, God's word is always refreshing to hear it over and over again. You know, people, you can say it's repetitive. No, it's not. It's good to, God love to emphasize and let us know so that we can remember his words. And we will see that in our text, that we need to be reminded to be careful, like the children's song said, how we think, how we use our mind. So let's have, if you have your Bible, open chapter 11, 20-25, and I'll just read it. The withered fig tree. In the morning, as they, as the disciple and Jesus, went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you caused has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Let us pray for God's guidance as we trust his words. Lord, we come before you with our hearts full of gratitude and expectation. As we open your words this morning, we ask for your spirit to guide us, Lord, through the teachings of Jesus in this passage we're about to look through. Lord, we ask that you will open our hearts to the power of faith, the importance of prayer, and the call to forgive one another. Lord, we ask that your word will strengthen our trust in you and transform us to live according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage we just read is part of a unique storytelling method in the Gospel of Mark, where we see events are sandwiched together to highlight deeper lessons. I was speaking to Peter earlier on that It was one of the things Peter highlighted when he preached on in Psalm a few months ago, when stories upon stories were layered together and sandwiched into one. And if we look at our text, for example, in the earlier text of Mark 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly. He was greeted by crowds with shouts of welcoming a Messiah who will save them. Then the next morning, Jesus was hungry and saw a fig tree with leaves but fruitless. Disappointed, Jesus cursed it. He says, "No one will eat from it again." Afterwards, he went to the temple, angered by how it had turned into a marketplace instead of a place of worship. So Jesus cleansed it. Not only he cleansed the temple, he condemned it. He condemned the activity that was going on in there. So when the disciples then come back and pass through the fig tree the next day, they saw it had withered completely. Look at Peter's response. He was amazed. And his amazement led to Jesus to teach about faith, prayer, and forgiveness. When Peter saw the fig tree, he said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." He was surprised how quickly Jesus' word has taken effect. This shows that the power of Jesus' words is complete, is absolute, effective, and unstoppable. But should Peter be surprised? His amazement suggests he hadn't fully grasped Jesus' identity as the creator of all things, has he? Jesus' words to Peter and disciples to have faith in God gave a hint about why Peter was so amazed. Their amazement showed their lack of faith in fully trusting Jesus' words. Although they had seen him perform miracles, calming storms, healing the sick, feeding the crowd, raising the dead, but they still struggle. They struggle to fully believe in the absolute reliability of Jesus' words. If we flash back in the Mark 8, when Jesus warned them to be careful about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herod, they thought Jesus was worried about how they would survive with one loaf of bread. Look at what Jesus responded. Jesus rebuked them for lack of understanding, saying, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Few moments ago, I just fed 5,000 people. And I've also fed 4,000 people. What are you talking about? Don't you understand? Are your hearts hardened? You have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear. Don't you remember?" They haven't fully understand or taken Jesus' word as absolute. They also didn't fully accept Jesus' words about his suffering, his death and resurrection when he was teaching them about his mission. In one instance, Peter even rebuked Jesus for saying such things. A few moments ago, Peter already confessed and declared Jesus as the Messiah. But when Jesus spoke about his mission, his plans of salvation, They don't want to hear that. They wanted a Messiah who will free them from the Roman Empire, not the one who will lay his life in order to establish his kingdom. We've been studying the book of Mark for over a few years now, and one thing we notice in that among the disciples is the lack of faith persisted throughout the Jesus teaching them. Even though we thought in our review of their attitude that they should have grown into strong faith by now. But sometimes, are we not like them? Are we not like disciples? Sometimes we are surprised by God's power, or we don't take God's word as absolute. We forget completely who Jesus is truly is. Just to remind us this morning, He is Almighty. He is I am the I am. His word is true. Jesus has authority over all creation. As Nehemiah 9:6 reminds us, you alone are the Lord. You made heavens and give life to everything. Jesus was not only powerful, but also perfect and unchanging. Through him, we discover the true meaning of life. Without him, we are nothing. He's the one that gives us strength, hope, and purpose. His presence helps us clearly and gives us guidance, proving that he is always there with us. We can thank God and praise God for the life of the disciples today. The disciple didn't end up not knowing who Jesus Christ is. The disciple came to fully understanding of who Jesus is through the power of Holy Spirit, who guided them into all truth. And they have the ability to share this truth with others and us. They were the eyewitness of Jesus. They experienced his life. They experienced his death, his resurrection, and his assertion into heaven. They experienced his love. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote down all the accounts of what they see about Jesus in the New Testament. And that is the word of God that is absolute for us to know Jesus. There is no other way, friends. We have to take the word of God as absolute, without fault. And this is the only way we can live and know what we need to do to follow and trust God's word. Have a look at verse 22 of Mark 11. After they've experienced, after Peter expressed his amazement about the withered tree, Jesus responds, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. When Jesus said, have faith in God, he wanted them to hold the word of God as reliable and trustworthy in their heart. And not only that, to practice the absoluteness of his word through prayer and active faith. So important that Jesus explained the power of faith using a mountain. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt, it will be done for them. But hang on a minute. Is Jesus telling all the disciples to speak to any around the mountain and command it to throw himself into the sea? And if we don't doubt, it will happen? Definitely not. Jesus specifically said, this mountain. Yes, our God is able to move mountain, but we need to understand what kind of mountains he's talking about here. When Jesus talked about faith and moving mountain, he might have been referring to the Mount Olives. This ties to the prophecy in Zechariah 14 that when Jesus returns in the second coming, the Mount Olives will split into two. And this event is connected to the destruction of Jerusalem. Alternatively, he could also be talking about the Temple Mount, which you could see from where he sat on the Mount Olives. If you just flip over to Mark 13, if you look at verse 3 there, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount Olives opposite the temple. So that's where he sat. Upright, he was sitting on the Mount Olives. Mount Olives is right opposite to the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount holds a deep meaning in Jewish history and tradition. It's where Abraham nearly sacrificed his son Isaac. It is the same place where both the first and the second temples were built. The first temple was built by King Solomon and was destroyed by the Babylonians later after the Jews returned from exiles in Babylon. The second temple was built. This was the same temple where Jesus went to drive out people who have turned the temple into the marketplace. The temple was meant to be a beautiful house of prayer and worship. Have a look at chapter 13 again, verse 1. Verse 1b, one of the disciples said, look, teacher, what massive stone, what magnificent buildings is a temple mount. However, like the leafy but fruitless fig tree, and the temple that no longer fit for its purpose, the temple will be condemned or will be destroyed like the fig tree. Luke recorded that Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of the judgment that will come upon the city and the temple. And after Jesus' death, the consequences will be seen. The temple will be destroyed. And Jesus also said that in 13:2, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left or on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So that's what's going to happen to the Temple Mount. Today, where's the Temple Mount? The Temple Mount is no longer exists as it once did. It has been replaced by a mosque and other buildings. If you go there now, that is what you will see. Should we be shocked about that? No, because this is part of God's ultimate plan. According to Ezekiel 10, God's presence already left the temple. The old system is completely outdated. And this is now being replaced with Jesus' death on the cross. Through Jesus, God has created a new dwelling place, not in a building, but in the hearts of people. so the disciples could pray for the Temple Mount to be thrown into the sea because it's an obstacle to the gospel. Go, pray, and say to this temple, be thrown into the sea, and it will happen. This is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying, go and be praying to any mountain and be throwing it into the sea and it will happen. But there are some promises that we can claim. And it's no exaggeration to say that God can make the impossible possible. He is almighty, remember? He's sovereign over everything and able to do far more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. There are many other promises in Scripture that encourage us to pray with faith. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Philippians 4:6-7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything with thanksgiving, and God's peace, which goes beyond understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But not all promises of God we can claim for ourselves. See, the idea of moving mountains is not about getting everything we want by just believing that God will do it for us. Real faith means trusting that God will keep his promises in his own way and his own time. Even when we don't understand the path ahead, when God makes a promise, we can pray confidently, knowing he will fulfill it. But not all promises we can claim. We cannot force God to make everything happen according to our will, according to our terms, because he has already promised he's going to do that, or we read it in the Bible that God will do these things for us. Some of God's promises in the Bible are simply there for us to understand and marvel at his power and faithfulness in those moments. Some promises in the Bible cannot be applied to us directly. We need to understand them in the original context. Give you one of the examples here is about Daniel. I came across a promise in Jeremiah 29:10, which says, I'm just going to read it out. This is what the Lord says. After 70 years completed for Babylon, I will come to you, fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. The Israelites have been captured and moved from their land into Babylonian land, to Babylon. And Jeremiah prophesied that in 70 years' time, they will return back home. Fast forward 70 years, Daniel, one of the Israelites in captivity, is now an old man. As the 70 years come to an end, Daniel reflects on his promise, on this promise, and he prayed in Daniel 9. He prays claiming the promise from Jeremiah 29. He prayed beautifully. He prayed earnestly. He prayed with passion. He prayed in the name and in all characters of God. However, instead of Daniel personally returning to Israel, God reveals a greater plan for his future. What does this tell us? Daniel is claiming what belongs to the nation of Israel for himself. He's claiming God's plan, and he's asking God to do something. Do it now, quickly, or I pray. Daniel trusted God's words, but he did not live to see the fulfillment of that promise. If you look at the end of the chapter 12 of Daniel, God promised to Daniel, he's certain. God told Daniel, go and take a rest. Take a rest. Your inheritance is sure. Daniel can definitely hold on to that promise. There's no bigger mountain in our life that we can pray to for God to throw into the sea. A mountain that comes as an obstacle between us and God. A mountain that leads us to hell. A mountain that causes us to fall. And by all means, we can pray about that. We can pray for God to remove that obstacle in our lives. What about trusting God even without specific promises? What about a situation where God hasn't told us exactly what we should pray for? Can we still have faith in Him? Absolutely, yes. Faith isn't just about knowing the outcome. Even when we don't know how things will turn out, we can trust His character. The God that we know, the God that showed us His love, is a loving God. He's gracious and He's sovereign. That is His nature. It doesn't change. His words are absolute. And Romans 8:28 reminds us that He works all things for the good of those who love Him. That is a wonderful assurance. We may not know what lies ahead in 2025 as we start the journey, but we can be confident that God is working His plans in His own way, through His love, gracious, faithful, making all things work together for our good. Knowing who God is, what He said, how He would do, knowing who God is and what He said He would do and what He can do, we can pray sincerely like we've done this morning, through His promise to remove political obstacles that prevent the spread of the gospel. We can pray for churches facing persecutions. You can also pray for those who oppose the gospel, with people who will try to stop the work of the gospel. 1 Timothy 2 reminds us to pray for those in position of authority. We pray for God's wisdom for them. We pray for courage for them to make decisions that help spread His word. And we can also pray for the challenges each of us face in life. There will be good times this year. There will be rough times this year. Every difficult period of life affects all of us, doesn't it? We need every member of the church to be well. And that is why we pray earnestly for God's help in all our situations. It's not a good news when we hear one of us is in a hospital or not feeling great. There are struggles out there, and we will surely face that. And we can pray. But when we do pray, let's know that it is by His will and is by and His own timing. We have to understand that. Have a look at verse 23 of our text. Jesus emphasizes again in verse 24 that whatever we ask for in prayer, we should believe we have received it and it should be ours. Praying with faith versus doubt. Faith focuses on trusting God's promises and His unchanging character. In contrast, doubt, on the other hand, questions whether God is able or willing to help. James warns us that doubting makes us like waves tossed by the wind. He makes us unstable. He makes us unsure. And when we lose faith, we may begin to question God's love and care for us. Thoughts like God doesn't love me, God doesn't care about me, what's the point of praying anyway? It doesn't change anything. Those kind of thoughts reflect unbelief and is dangerous. Faithful prayer isn't about forcing things to happen or moving mountains on our terms. It's about aligning our desires with God's will. Knowing our prayers will be answered in His perfect way and His perfect time. And as we look in the last verse 25, we see Jesus connecting prayer with forgiveness. Forgiveness prepares us to pray, doesn't it? He says, and when you stand praying, just to mention when he said, when you stand praying, the Bible mentioned many postures for prayers, like kneeling down, lifting hands up, bowing down. But the emphasis here is that Jesus wants us to examine our hearts before we pray. If we are holding a grudge against anyone, we must forgive them so that our Father in heaven may forgive our sins. One thing I just want to make clear, Jesus does not suggest that our salvation depend on forgiving others. Let's be clear about that. Salvation is a gift of grace granted through Christ's work on the cross. However, forgiveness is crucial, is so important in maintaining our spiritual health and unity as believers. Holding on to resentment damages our relationship with one another and hinders our relationship with God. Because God values love and reconciliation more than always being right. So if we're thinking we just want to be right, trying to make opinion, and we're not showing love, and we're not reconciling our differences with one another, that is wrong. We, like a church, we're like family, aren't we? We will encounter disagreement over issues like politics, sports, which I sometimes disagree with some of my Man United fans against Chelsea sometimes, or personal preferences or differing in opinions. These kind of things should not lead to conflict. Even the apostle experienced disagreement. We see that in between Paul and Barnabas, which led them to part ways because they can't agree. And they form a new ministry team. But remarkably, This resulted in more churches being planted and the gospel reaching every nation. And Paul and Barnabas reconciled and continued their mission together, demonstrating how forgiveness and unity advance God's work. Jesus warned of danger of being outwardly impressive, but spiritually barren. We see that in the example of a leafy but fruitless fig tree and the temple, which was no longer serving its purpose. Similarly, when division and unforgiveness exist among believers, we're just like looking beautiful on the outside, but nothing to show for it. We need unity. We need to grow our spiritual life. And Paul urged that we should make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Forgiving one another is very important. Be kind and compassionate to one another, just as Christ God forgave you. Not long after this teaching of Jesus to the disciple, not long, Jesus is going to be handed over to the Roman. He will endure injustice, false accusation, and crucifixion. Even then, with that, Jesus molded forgiveness. He prayed for those who wronged him. He prayed to his Father and said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let us follow Christ's example, ensuring our hearts are free from unforgiveness so that we may pray effectively and reflect love of Christ to the world. As we bring Simon to the close, as we enter through 2025, let's hold tightly God's promises. Let's follow his plans for our lives. Let's keep our hearts free from unforgiveness. Let us trust that his plans are always good and fill us with hope. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. As we start this new year, we ask for your help to trust your promises, to follow your will, and let go of any conflict or unforgiveness in our hearts, Lord. Lord, give us peace. Guide us with your wisdom and help us to live in a way that pleases you. Lord, we ask that this year will bring us closer to you and fulfill your purpose for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we bring our service to close, we're going to stand and sing.